Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, this is of course Paul writing, as it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And Paul's circumstances are that he is imprisoned for preaching. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. That was the governor's palace. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I do not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he has come close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Our Father, it's a mighty thing for us to hear the very words you intended for your apostle to write to the church. To know that you have concern for your church in this kind of way, to provide for them, the apostles that you did, and for us, that we might know of your mind, that we might understand your ways better, that we might be submissive to your authority and your direction. We ask God for you to help us now as we give attention to your word. Give us faith. Give us grace. Help us to be attentive to these things that we might honor you, please you, and be blessed to know more of what you have left for us. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have shared this story with you before, but there was a time in my seminary career when I wasn't sure I was going to be able to continue with school, and it wasn't because of grades, although I faced that kind of thing before in my academic career, but I wasn't sure how I was going to pay for school. And I had worked that summer, but I, you know, certainly wasn't enough for me to live on and to pay for tuition. And I prayed, and the weeks grew closer and closer to school, and I asked the Lord, and I didn't know, I just didn't have enough. And I thought, well, maybe they'll let me pay off installments, or I'm not sure. And I was concerned about being able to continue. I had moved across country in order to attend school in Los Angeles. I'd left Georgia and was there and was like, you know, I believe I'm called. I believe God has directed me to this school. This is where He wants me to be. I was at Master's Seminary at the time. And I remember going in on the day we needed to register for classes, and I had my whole, you know, sob story prepared, I guess, my appeal for them to let me enroll and continue on. And so I spoke to the secretary. Still remember her name. Her name was Amy, and I said, Amy, I want to register, but I just don't have enough. If there's any kind of way we could work out a payment, I started into my whole deal. And she goes, what are you talking about? And I said, I didn't know what to say. And she goes, I have a check right here from a church in Georgia that sent in and it pretty much, you know, covered your tuition. And I remember thinking, all this time, you know, the Lord knew that. And whatever fretting and struggling I had had, and it was good for me to wrestle through those things. And I never felt like, oh, maybe the Lord doesn't want me here. I continued on in that, but I didn't know how I was going to be provided for. And there I had worked on this whole monologue to make an appeal, and God had already had it worked out. We have times like that where anxiety comes into our lives and we wrestle. It doesn't always end the way we want. Just not too long ago in our own congregation, we remember hearing again that Debbie McFarlane, her cancer had returned. And, you know, we were troubled and worried for her, and that wasn't good news. And we prayed, and the Lord gave her a really bright testimony. Her faith never faltered even up to the time of her death. And in this instance, the Lord didn't heal, didn't answer our prayers in the ways that we hoped He would. And yet, there was good in that struggle. I saw good even in Debbie's life. She may have encouraged us more than we encouraged her at times, because the Lord supplied her need and gave her grace, and the whole family, the McFarland family, really, to have a testimony. But God provides those times for us, times of trial, times where there's, well, for us, an occasion of being troubled, of being anxious, and maybe even a little fearfulness. We don't know what's going to happen. We aren't sure how things are going to work out. We're certainly troubled by these kinds of things. It's common to us. But God has given us hope. And even in our book of Philippians this morning, there is such practical and real help. It's one of the reasons that I love this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. We're looking principally at verses 6 through 9, where we're commanded to not be anxious. That's a tall order for some of us. Some of us are more prone to anxiety than others. Some of us, it looks like, well, that everything, you know, seems to just pass right by her, and she's unaffected by them. This rolls off his back like a water on a duck. But some of us have a little bit more, they affect us in different ways. And we struggle to be trusting, and we fret, and we wring our hands, and we really struggle with overcoming that. well, whatever things the Lord gives to us, excuse me, that are, if you will, areas of weakness. I like to think of the Apostle Paul and asking the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh, whatever that was in his life. Excuse me. And the Lord didn't remove it from him, but he gave it to him to keep him humble because of all, well, we surmise, the direct revelation that he had. He was the apostle that shouldn't have been an apostle because he had been a persecutor of the church, even as he says in this very book. He had sought to capture Christians and see them convicted of their crime of believing in Jesus as Messiah and was in favor of Christians being put to death. And he was saved, and the Lord gave him direct revelation and instruction for the church. And it said specifically that the thorn in the flesh was given to keep him humble. We don't know why God gives us the areas of struggle that we have. And he gives to lesser and greater degrees, depending on who we are and how he's working out his sanctifying work in us. Some of us struggle with pride. Some of us struggle with lust. Some of us struggle with anxiety, whatever things may be. And you might say, well, I can struggle with all those, Pastor. And that may be the case too. But here is help for us, specifically with the area of worry, of being anxious. We know that it happens even to the disciples, as Jesus was saying, I'm not going to stay around, disciples. He was going to die and leave them. And he tells them in to John chapter 14, do not be troubled, but I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll just read the text to you, John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled, he says to his disciples. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many dwelling places in this version. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The passage that we read this morning, you might have thought it was more connected to Revelation, since it speaks of that time where the church is caught up to the Lord and we're always going to be with the Lord. And certainly we'll be looking at that in the days we're in Revelation. But it was really picked because the church was anxious. They were troubled. Okay, the Lord is coming, but what about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the Lord? What's going to become of them? Excuse me. And so the Apostle Paul wants them to know that, when the Lord comes, they're going to be raised up first. And then us to meet them in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. So comfort one another about these things. There is help and comfort in the Lord. But let's look at our text. And the text is in the context. Really, I hope you noticed how many times the Apostle Paul referred to being joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is in trouble. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Right? And he talked about, I'm going to share my joy with you in the midst of what God's doing. And I want you to share your joy with me. Thank you for the water. And so there is this heart of Paul to see rejoicing go on for the church. And let's remember, he's imprisoned right now. He's in jail. It's possible, even as they would have done it in those days many times, that he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. That may be why the whole Praetorian Guard knew about Paul and what was going on and heard the gospel, because, well, you can hardly be around Paul and not hear the gospel. And if he's chained to you 24/7, then you're going to hear it, most likely. And even there are those in Caesar's household, he says, that greet you. Caesar's household, people in Caesar's household have come to Christ and are greeting the church. And what he says to the church is, hey, listen, I want you to know that my imprisonment has turned out for the greater cause of the gospel. And I may die. I may be freed. I think I'm going to be released to come and see you, hopefully, and to continue to minister you need. But he didn't know. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not sure what the Lord will have me. I'm not sure which to choose. I'd like to go and be with him. That's better. But I may also remain. But he continued to have joy. Even the part where they had sent, the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to him to bring him a gift and minister to his need and to receive them. But Epaphroditus had gotten sick and almost died. And so Paul says, I want to send him to you so that I don't have sorrow upon sorrow. God spared him. Otherwise, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. What was he talking about? He's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's having a hard time. Can't do the ministry to the church that he's wanted to do. God's turned it into good, but it's still a sorrow for Paul, who had a great concern for the church. And now a church sent me someone who almost died. That would have been sorrow upon sorrow. And yet in the midst of a sorrowful kind of situation and circumstance, he's saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Think about yourself. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. What if someone was also a preacher of the gospel like you, but was saying, oh, don't pay attention to them, you. They're in prison for preaching the gospel. If God was really with them, why would they be in prison? And they're preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, he says, to cause him harm in his distress. But what does he say? Those rotten preachers? No, he says, well, whatever. Whether they're preaching Christ out of pretense, not really legitimately, or whether they're preaching him legitimately, I'm rejoicing that Christ is being preached. And I'm going to rejoice in that because that's my job. That's going to turn out to see me delivered one way or the other. God's going to deliver me from this life, or he's going to deliver me out of prison. For me to die is, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, is that always our attitude if somebody is spitefully trying to get at us? Well, as long as Christ is being proclaimed, spite me all you want. You see the attitude of the man that's right here. And so we're in a context of joy, which is the don't worry, be happy. That's the idea behind that. There's that Paul is calling the church to be rejoicing. After all, he does say in chapter 3, look, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm telling you, even weeping, that there are some of people who walk and they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And they're pursuing their own appetites and they're going their own way. And that's very sad. They're concerned with the affairs of this life, but our citizenship is in heaven. And this is reason to rejoice. This is reason why, even though there's sorrowful components of Paul's existence right now, there is a joy that he is wanting to share with the church and wanting to hear about the joy that is going on. He's in prison, but he's saying, you know what I'm excited about is he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to fullness, to completeness, to perfection. That's the idea of perfection there, wholeness. You're going to fully come into maturity until the day of Christ. God is working at that. Why? Because the ultimate destiny for every believer, you and me, is to come into full maturity as a follower of Christ. And one day we will be made like him when we see him. We're going to become those creatures that bring all glory to God as was intended for us to do. That's your destiny if you're a believer. You will at some point in God's plan for all the ages, you will be one who brings glory to him if you're a believer. That's a promise. But I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will complete it and be at work in doing that until the day of Christ Jesus, when you'll be completed in Christ, because he's going to take us to be with him. And so that's ahead. That's the joy that's there. But sometimes we can lose sight of that. Chapter 4, verse 2, these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, they'd lost sight about it a little bit. They're squabbling. They're fighting. And so he asks another brother to stand in with them. Indeed, true companion, he calls him, verse 3. I ask you to help these women. Iodia, Syntyche, you know, you need to live in harmony in the Lord. Brothers, help these ladies out. There's division and squabbling and something's wrong about this. But look, our citizenship is in heaven and we need to be rejoicing about this. We need to be, as chapter 1 says, united for the cause of the gospel together, not having some kind of discord. And so he then leads them then after saying, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your forbearing spirit, some versions say, it's kind of like your kind and polite, your kind and courteous spirit. Be known to all men. Be kind and courteous to one another. Why? Because you need to be rejoicing in the Lord, and He's near. We are believing that He's not far from any one of us, that we even have His Spirit that dwells within us. The Lord is near. And then He uses that, really, as a... And by the way, and Paul is... I'll say notorious, that's not the right word, but Paul's notorious for saying something. He's the king of run-on sentences. It's almost like he mentions something and his mind says, oh, by the way, that reminds me. Oh, by the way, and that reminds me. And he keeps going on with these long sentences. And so he says, the Lord is near. Oh, well, then we don't need to be anxious. But hey, be anxious for nothing. You see the connection to the things that have come before. But this is where, for our purposes this morning, we want to key in on this because, you know, anxiety is an issue for some of us that are in the church. And he's going to give us three commands to, three things that we need to do. Three commands to help us in the midst of being anxious. And the first one is, plainly enough, be anxious for nothing. It's God's desire that you, in your circumstances, whatever they are, even where they are anxiety producing, that you need to be anxious for nothing. Okay, I get that, Pastor, but that's not very helpful yet. Well, I understand. I'm just telling you what the command is and recognize that it's a command. So when you are behaving in your life, and you're anxious about something, and it comes out in impatience with your children, or impatience with your spouse, or frustration with a coworker, or whatever it might be, you're not really free to use that as an excuse because you're not even supposed to be anxious about that. Well, okay, well, I will confess, Pastor, that that's an issue. I can be anxious and it can manifest in other ways that I'm not supposed to behave. But what am I supposed to do then? I don't seem to be able to prevent myself from being anxious. And let me say this to you, that anxious feelings, legitimate. They're legitimate. Well, but it's the acting out of the anxiety that is the problem. It's similar to when the scripture says, hey, look, be angry, but do not sin. Well, for the life of me, I don't know about you guys, maybe you're better. But for the life of me, when I get angry, angry is like hand in hand with sin. You know, I get angry and I say something. I get angry and I do something. How in the world could I be angry but not sin? Well, the scripture doesn't explain how that is. It just says the anger part, legitimate. We get angry about stuff and that's a legitimate feeling. God gets angry about righteous things, right? It's not the anger that's the problem. It's what we do with the anger that's the problem. It's not the anxious feelings that are the problem. That's normal for us to be in situations that provoke anxiety, but it's what we do with it. So, but here's what we do. We need to stop being governed or controlled or influenced by that anxiety. How? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Be anxious for nothing, so no allowances, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here it is. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious, but make those things known to God. What do? We don't respond in our anxiety. We take them to the Lord. And you might say, well then, Lord, Pastor, I'm going to be praying all the time. Maybe you are. Maybe that's exactly the point for you, if it's a struggle. You got to pray it out, is really what this is saying. But that's going to take so much time. Whoa, do you want to obey the Lord? Or do you want to be anxious? If he says the way to solve this anxiety problem is to pray, that seems pretty simple. I dare say that for most of us, we probably could eke out a few more moments of prayer than we are already doing at the present time. So if you're anxious, in fact, don't be anxious, but make your requests known to God. But let's note, of course, what it says in the midst of that. Be anxious for nothing, but, right before we get to let your requests be made known, but when in everything, how? By prayer and supplication. Two words for prayer, really. You could say prayer and prayer. But the idea is come to God in a time of prayer where you're seeking to communicate, to have an audience with the Holy. When you are coming before God and you're speaking to Him, you're conversing with God, and you are also making your petitions. You are you're supplicating yourself. You're seeking God's supply. So you're coming with your list. Friends, there's nothing wrong with coming to the Lord with lists of where you have need. He wants that, especially if you're anxious. It's just not all He wants. You see, there's also prayer. There's also the time of speaking with the Lord and allowing His Spirit to speak to you also. It's not just about making your putting your shopping list down in the throne room of heaven and walking away. It's about coming in. Because you see, there may be some reasons that God has your heart being anxious about this thing. Maybe there's some other areas in your life that God wants you to get some attention on, and He doesn't have your attention on it, so He's cranking up the anxiety so that all of a sudden you'll be, Lord. Right? We're prone to go to Him quickly when we're troubled, when we're difficult. Lord, He says, okay, good, I've been waiting because we'll work on this, but I have something else I'm trying to get your attention on. And that comes from the prayer and the fellowship of God. And that comes from the reading of the Scriptures prayerfully, allowing God to speak to us through His Word. I dare say, if you're like me, even as I read it, there were multiple things that influenced my heart as we read through the whole chapter. Were you not reminded of some truths that you know? That, oh yeah, that's a sweet verse from Philippians. Were you not pricked a little bit by a couple of things? Oh, okay, I need to be mindful of that, right? This is how God communicates to us, because He's left us His Word that we might hear from Him. And so part of prayer is prayer and reading of the Scripture and in everything. Hey, well, Pastor, I do my 10 minutes every morning. That's great. Most of us aren't doing 10 minutes a day, to be honest. So that's great. But let's remember, it's all that. There may be other times during your day where the Lord's looking for you to pray. And we need to pray in everything. By prayer and supplication. But don't miss this part. There's something that's a part of it. With thanksgiving. Now let me just ask you for a moment. On the continuum of emotions, right? Do you see thanksgiving and anxiety on the same side of the emotional scale or on separate sides of the emotional scale? Because anxiety generally bad, right? Thanksgiving, good. Thanksgiving, happy. Anxiety, sad, right? There seem to be opposite ends of the, but when you're in the context of anxious producing, anxiety producing situations, when you're in an anxious situation, it's not always very easy for us to be thankful. Because, well, understandably, we're not thankful about feeling anxious. When you're anxious, it's because it's not good. And we don't tend to be thankful for the things that aren't good. But God is saying, listen, as you're in that context of feeling anxious, of being anxious, I want you to come to God and speak with God and make your requests known to Him, but make your supplications with thanksgiving, with an attitude of gratitude. With an attitude of thankfulness, come to God. Pastor, how can I, when I'm burdened with an anxiety, how can I come thankfully? Well, you have to do it on purpose. It's not natural. You have to do it on purpose. Have you ever tried to ride a unicycle? Have you ever tried to ride a unicycle? It's not natural. Right? I mean, getting on two-wheel bicycle, right? Bicycle, I guess that's redundant. A bicycle instead of a unicycle. A bicycle, you still have to work at it and practice it until you get it right. A unicycle is even worse. It's just not natural. But you have to purposely, decidedly work at that skill of navigating on one wheel. Being thankful in the midst of an anxiety-producing situation is not natural. Because we don't feel thankful, and anxiety is this feeling that we have. So we have to bring the other side of the scale. And how do we do that? We do that decidedly, purposely saying, okay, as I go to God now, I have to remember that I can't just be complaining about what's going on. I can't only be fretting. I can't be distressing. I can't be throwing my hands up. I have to come to God with an attitude of thankfulness. But I'm not thankful for this situation. Well, I'm not saying be thankful for that situation. I'm coming with something to be thankful about to the Lord. Because you have to come with thanksgiving. So come to Him with something you are thankful about, right? You can't pray with thanksgiving if you don't bring in things that you're thankful about. But you see, what does that do? It balances out that scale, doesn't it? Yes, this is a load. It's a burden. But you know what God has done? I'm grateful that He's done this. And I remember I struggled with something like this last year. And Lord, You helped me with that last year. You see, You're starting already to be tempered with coming to God with thanksgiving. And I understand sometimes the feelings are so intense and so overwhelming. But you know what the promise at the end of this is, right? When you come to God and you come to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and you make your request known to God, what does it say? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, translation, you can't really understand how it happens, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As you obey the Lord in this, the promise is if you come to me in prayer and lay these things before me and recognize by your prayers of thanksgiving that I am the supplier of your need and that I am good and that I am God that can arrange your life in whatever way that I choose because I'm all wise and I'm all good and I have saved your soul so you know that I love you. And when you come like that, my peace, the peace of God, is going to come to your anxious heart and come to your anxious thoughts. And I'm going to put a protection on you. I'm going to guard you from having that anxiety take you in directions that are unfaithful, that are ungodly, that are unchristian, that are sinful. I'm going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't have to do it. He does it. But what he says is, look, if you have anxiety, I want you to come to me. I want you to pray. And I want you to lay those things before me that are on your heart. And I want you to check yourself from becoming overwhelmed and being upset with me or whatever it is by coming with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I want you to be thankful. And I promise to you, no matter what the situation is, no matter what kind of anxiety that you have, I am going to bring you my peace. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you think that the Apostle Paul got anxious while he was in prison? Guaranteed. But what does he say later in the book? I've learned the secret of being content, of having the abundance of suffering need. See, he looked to the Lord. This is anxiety, and the struggle with it, friends, is a faith issue. And that's not to put you down if you struggle with anxiety. I'm not saying you're a weak person of faith. I'm just saying that faith is going to help. This is a faith issue. And if you believe God here in what He said, when anxiety is threatening to take over upon you, then you need to pray. And you need to go to God, and you need to thank God for what He's doing, and you need to lay your things out before Him, and you need to believe that He is going to bring that peace that you can't understand. And we've seen people like that, haven't we? I don't know how she's keeping so calm in the midst of all this. Well, we do know. Because that Christian, the peace of God is with them. We understand that. It's not to put you down. It's just to say, like everything, it's a faith issue. Three times in the New Testament, the righteous man, the righteous person, well, what? Live, walk by faith, right? And we need to keep that in mind. We need to remember about that. The answer to worry is faith. And faith brings peace. I'd say faith also brings joy. Now, that's his tenor right here. But he has plenty of reasons to be anxious, to be troubled. But that's not the occasion that he has. Well, we're about out of time, and so I'm just going to give you the other two things right quickly. The second command comes at the end of verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, after saying all that about peace of God, if you're filled up with anxious thoughts, you need to replace them. And so the command to you is, end of verse 8, dwell on these things. What things? The command for you is to dwell on, well, here's the list. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, good reputation. If there is any excellence, if something's excellent in the Lord's eyes, and if anything worthy of praise, God would say, yes, I love it, then that's what you need to dwell on. Those things. Dwell on godly things. Dwell on godly truths. Dwell on what is pure. And I have to say this, that there's nothing more true or pure or right or lovely than the person of God. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy He's shown to you as a sinner. and the love that He's had for you. You know, His promise never to leave you or forsake you. His promise to come back and take you to Himself. The promise that if you believe in Him, your sins, that though they be many, are washed clean. And God looks upon you in the righteousness of Christ and says, My child, my son who stands to inherit from me. If you're looking for something right and true and pure and honorable, excellent, look to God. Dwell upon Him and His character, and that will help replace those thoughts. Because whatever the situation, if we have a right view of God and we're believing in Him, oh, well, God can handle that. God can take care of it. That's why you and I are able to endure things that puts non-believers under. They hurt us. We feel them deeply. We're tempted to be anxious about them, but we have a God who is able. We've entrusted our souls to a faithful Creator. He's more than able to keep what we've committed to Him until that day. So we are going to be good. And I'm sorry that's so fast, but the third command, He says, I want you to dwell on those things, but I want you to practice these things. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. Well, what do we see from Paul? Well, just in this context, we see rejoicing in the midst of suffering because it's suffering for the Lord's sake. We see him remain, hey, Christian, it's not only given you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Hey, Christian, let me remind you that if you're going to live, it's for Christ, and if you're killed, gain. Christian, you need to be ready in any and every circumstance to trust in the Lord. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can have an abundance. I can have a need. And I'm okay with the Lord. They can take my life and it's better. They can give me trouble right now. And it can serve for the progress of the gospel. You see where I'm going with his example. The things that Paul taught. And the things that Paul lived. And the teaching of the apostles that he represents and was consistent with. So you need to live out the truths of the Bible. You need to live out godly Christian living that we see in persons like Paul. And Epaphroditus, whom he says, hey, highly esteemed, these guys, he was close to death for the work of the church. Dwell on the right things. Live out the right things. But it's not finished. Verse 9 again, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're thinking thoughts that God loves, if you're dwelling on things that God is excited about, and if you're living out ways that God says, I love that. I'm pleased with that. Yes, thank you for your service. Thank you for suffering for my sake and for my kingdom. The things that God is excited about, what? God will be with you. It's pretty cool, actually, what he says is, listen, if you go to God in the time of your anxiety in the right way, the peace of God will guard you. And if you think upon and live out the things that God loves, the God of peace will be with you. Peace, peace, as it relates to our God. And so we can't let anxiety, worry, trouble us. We need to go to God. And peace then comes because the God of peace is with us. And I think that's ultimately why he's joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. If there was anybody writing to the church that might have a reason not to be so joyful, it was Paul. He was threatened with sorrow upon sorrows. And yet he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. Why? Because he wasn't allowing his worries to derail him from pleasing the Lord. Don't worry. Be happy. Let's pray.